Father's Day is a great opportunity to tell some father jokes, and so let me start off with that. You know, I was going to put a watch on a belt, but I figured it would be a waste of time. Did you ever hear about the car that you can only drive when you are not talking? It goes without saying. Yeah, at least the prompt will show you. I have been told I have a dad bod, but I like to think I have a father figure. By the time I knew my dad was right, I had a son who knew I was wrong. And so for many reasons, I've decided to continue in the book of Philippians this morning. Whether it's Father's Day or not, I'd like to get through Philippians before we start our summer topics. And so therefore, you know, basically that question, how satisfied are you with your life? As we read what Paul writes in verse 11 of Philippians 4 to give us the context of where we are. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And so I also see in this area of contentment, when it comes to men and women, maybe some typical conflicts in contentment. And the first thing I would mention is appearance, just how we look. How many men have confronted the situation where their wives have gone to them and said, "Are you really going to wear that?" And so we kind of joked about that appointment on Thursday, and just the, you know, points to the reality that women just tend to care more about the way they look than men do. And just to recognize that as being a dynamic in terms of how it plays out in your relationship. I think in many ways, you know, again, you don't want to say too much about how different men and women are, but when the reality stares you in the face, it's hard not to point to that, not that any man could be different. But I think men tend to be a little simpler in terms of what we need. Now, I think there are areas of contentment that men, we need to learn and we need to grow in. But when we think about just what a man needs to be happy or be content or have joy, you know, give me a soft chair, give me a, you know, cold drink, and, you know, I'm good to go. You know, and women are just a little more complicated in terms of what your expectations are, what your needs are. Like, I think in many ways, the reason why men don't care how they look is they really don't care what people think. And so to the extent that you care what people think, you're going to care how you look. You know, we looked last week in terms of where contentment is found, and we saw there's a lot of contentment found not in comparing ourselves to other people, but I think another aspect of that is, again, not caring what people think. Like, the more you live in the context of what are people going to think of me, again, what am I wearing, what hat am I going to wear, what, you know, different aspects of how we would look, you know, and caring what people are going to think, you know, we have to set those things aside, because the only opinion we need to care about is what God thinks, ultimately, and what he said about us. And we just are who we are. We do what we do. We try to be like Jesus to people. And if they don't like that, that's more on them than it is on you. But not caring too much, again, but how that reflects in terms of parents and just, again, conflicts and contentment. You know, I think that relationships is another aspect of, again, a conflict in contentment. Again, how many men think things are going fine in their relationship with a wife? We're skimming. You know, she hasn't banged a pan late recently. She hasn't slammed a door harder than she normally does. So we're good, right? And the man thinks everything's fine. Then all of a sudden, you know, man, rate your relationship. Oh, I think it's like an 8 or 9. You ask the woman, what's the relationship? It's like a 2 or 3. 2 or 3? What? Again, weren't you smiling? Didn't you laugh at my joke? You know, all the things that we misperceive in terms of relationship. And again, men are not looking for a lot in terms of necessarily what they would need from you. But you may be looking for more. You know, again, when it comes to communication, you come to how much time we spend together, how much we conversate, so on and so forth. You just have to recognize that where you are and what you're going to be content with in the context of that is different than your husband's. But what I have to say, men, is when it comes to relationships, women have more right than we do. In terms of what God would desire in terms of communication, what God would desire in terms of openness, what God would desire in terms of vulnerability, what he would have in terms of us sharing our lives and sharing it on another's life, so on and so forth. So we just have to recognize that where we might be content, we have to recognize that our wives may know more and better in terms of where we shouldn't be content. So just because there's conflict in contentment, I'm not necessarily saying what's right or wrong, but to recognize that sometimes the rub that exists in a relationship, again, some conflicts that happen is because, you know, I'm content, I'm satisfied with where we are, but if you're not, and that's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Again, it's a sacrificial pattern. It's not being who I want to be and what I want to do, but it's orienting ourselves to her and what she would desire in the context of that. But I do believe that women, you also need to learn from men in terms of maybe we can find a place of contentment in the context of our engagement. Like maybe we don't need to spend that much time together, or we don't need to talk that much about this thing. But again, how you're negotiating through that is, again, as unique as the relationship that you have. But just recognize the conflicts in contentment. You know, I think possessions can be, again, another place of conflict and contentment. I don't think this is gender specific. You know, there can be a man that wants to spend. I think for this, it's more about the spender and the saver. You know, the person that wants to more keep things and, you know, save things. And, you know, we can get that cheaper than what you spent or so on and so forth. And just recognize that there's an aspect of how discontentment really functions in the context of possessions, and how sometimes it can be the wife, the mother that's off, and sometimes it can be the father, the husband that's off in terms of how much I'm pursuing possessions, how much I'm trying to get more and more and more. And we all have to control that, but to realize that God has put someone in your life to bring that balance, to bring that conviction, to bring that knowledge. And that's why open communication, open discussion, open evaluation of what are my expectations, what are my desires, what are we trying to get to, and finding that agreement between couples. But again, recognizing these conflicts and contentment where it has to be flushed out. It has to be talked about in terms of just how we would get there. You know, when we think about, again, it's the Word of God, and so therefore it's something that God is guiding us to, asking us for, but also enabling. Like if Paul says, I found the secret of contentment, well, God gives us the capacity for us to be content. And so therefore, if we're not content, there's some aspect of what God would desire, what God would provide to get there. But oftentimes what creates discontentment is how we function in relationship. And oftentimes it is about who I'm sitting across the dinner table from. Where now, how is this person coming against my contentment, or how do they criticize me for, you know, something in terms of their contentment or what they're looking for? And again, that's where those open communication has to happen, where again, my contentment is different from my wife's contentment, and my wife's contentment is different from mine in the context of, again, I think primarily these three areas, or at least those are the things that, you know, I wanted to highlight because they were kind of funny as well. And so we, you know, just continuing in this whole thought of, you know, where contentment is found. And so again, we saw that there were contentment in terms of trusting God. We saw there was contentment last week about not comparing yourselves to other people. That is a trap. Where again, you're trying to find a place where you're satisfied with your life based on how you compare to someone else. Again, that is not part of God's economy. That is not part of God's will. God has a plan for you. God has a will for you. He has made you as an individual person with an individual purpose. You are who you are because God wants it to be that way. But he desires for you to be a person that, again, that is empowered by his Spirit, that receives his salvation, that is driven to the knowledge and the relationship with God, and then convicted by his word. And you take a person that's that, and again, there's wonderful things are going to happen in terms of just being who you are under God's instruction, under God's power, and that's where, again, it's not about what other people are or what they're receiving or how God is blessing their life, But again, like I said, we saw that last week. But then, again, there's much contentment in thanksgiving. Again, just thanking God for the things. Again, there, as I said last week, there's always more good things than bad things. You know, discontentment focuses on negative things. Discontentment focuses on what I don't have. Thanksgiving focuses on what I do have, and that's always the better focus. And what I wouldn't just encourage you to think of, where I didn't feel like I mentioned last week, is being thankful for spiritual things. Like oftentimes we thank God for the things that he has provided in our physical lives. And yet the greater thing that we have is who we are in Christ, who we are in God. Who we are, again, in God's purpose or what God's will is for us. So again, being thankful for that. So even in the presence of something happening in terms of possession or in terms of material things, to recognize God is above it all. And God, again, has a knowledge of who I am and the beauty and glory of who he is that matters more than the circumstances of life. And it's faith that gets us there. It's faith that has eyes to see beyond just what is physical, beyond just getting contentment or joy or happiness from the things of life, and getting joy and contentment from him in terms of my relationship with him. I think there's also a lot of contentment in not focusing on the past. Paul says it himself in Philippians 3, where he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You know, think about how oftentimes regret over the past can rob our contentment today in terms of what has happened, you know, years and years and years ago. I mean, ultimately, to recognize that there's really nothing you can do about what happened in the past. But what we know is we have a God that, again, he overcomes and he supersedes anything that happened. So whether it is that you need comfort, you need healing, you need consolation for what has happened in the past, or you have to forgive someone in the past, to allow the past to come in and affect your life today, again, is something God would want you to overcome. He recognizes, again, when you focus on the past and just focus on the hurt or focus on the regret or focus on what you did, you're robbing yourself of strength. You're robbing yourself of perspective. Like you're thinking about something that you can't change. And so do we learn from the past? Do we grow from the past? Do we repent from the past? Absolutely. In other words, I learned from the past, let me not do that again. But rather than living with regret about what I did in the past, let's just not continue that. Let's not continue to follow that pattern. Or let me watch how people affect me or circumstance affect me. Or if this thing really bothers me, you know, what is it about me that causes that to happen? What, like, why is this is a disruption for me? You know, when I think about the nature of tragedy that has happened in the past with people in this congregation, again, hard stuff, difficult things, but God is an overcoming God. God is a ministering God. God is a God who's, again, his grace is enough and his grace is sufficient for you. And so whatever you're dealing with, God seeks to meet you there. And again, we can't talk about every circumstance and situation that's happened in the past, but what I can tell you with, you know, one great thing about our God is he's a God that is over the past, the present, and the future. So whether our concerns about what's happened in the past, what's going on in the present, or what's going on in the future, God has got it. And it's just a matter of pressing in. But to hold on to bitterness, to hold on to regret, to hold on to all the things that come from yesterday, again, God wants that to be different for you because he doesn't want you to carry that burden. I mean, what a hard burden to carry, to think that, again, I'm going to continue to allow this thing in the past to affect me where you can't change it. You know, Satan loves to deceive. Satan loves to misguide. Satan likes to detract and distract. And what a great distraction the past is to just where you are in the present. And I think that's part of what Paul is saying, forgetting what's behind. It, you know, it really doesn't matter, or it certainly doesn't have to matter. Just who am I today? What am I building up today? What healing am I trying to promote in my life in relation to the past? But now let's move forward, because that is the only thing I can change. That's the only thing I can affect. I mean, the picture I'm trying to give you is, if I'm thinking about the past, and that is robbing me of focus, of strength, and now God wants me to do something in the present, I have less capacity to function in the present because I'm holding on to the past. But to know that whatever we need, again, it's the consolation, it's forgiveness, it's truth. You know, God has it for you. And again, you speak to someone, you talk to someone in terms of processing that, but just make sure that someone is someone oriented to the knowledge of God, the provision of God, the word of God, the truth of God. It's just amazing how God speaks in the context of forgiveness and not being bitter and not functioning regret, to continue to seek him in terms of all that he is for the things that we face. And so again, God is big enough. So again, there's a lot of contentment in not focusing on the past. I think there's a lot of contentment in forgiveness. Like I said, forgiveness is hard. Like when someone has really done something, when you have been offended and you have been hurt and you've been violated, robbed, whatever it might be, forgiveness is hard. When someone comes in and takes something that is dear to you and is defining about you, and they take that, they break that, for you to come and just say, I free you from punishment. Like forgiveness in the word talks about taking away. And the great picture of this forgiveness, and again, it's more, maybe it is the forgiveness that God gives to us, but the picture of the scapegoat, where basically when the day of the year when this would happen, the priest would come and take all the sins of Israel, and he would pray over one goat, and the goat would be sacrificed on the altar. But then he would put a hand on another goat, and the goat would be sent off into the wilderness. Like it's this picture of, I have separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. God would say, I don't think about it anymore. It's away from me. It's carried away. And so therefore, you know, when God gives us a model of forgiveness, it's never about the person deserves it. You know, it's a right thing to do. His reference point is forgive others as I have forgiven you. And so again, if God forgives us that much, where he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, separates it as far as the east is from the west, you go to God and talk about sin that you have confessed to him, that it has been resolved at the cross, and God literally says, what are you talking about? I don't even remember that. Why are you harping on that? And so just think about, again, the burden of revenge, like the burden of bitterness. I'm going to make them pay for what they did. It's too big for you. It's something that God never wants to free you from. Like, I'll handle it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I promise you that God will execute justice in a far better way than you will. Your justice will be marred by sinfulness, by pride, by anger. Sometimes it'll be too much. Sometimes it'll be too little. God knows exactly the right amount. So that's where he comes to us and says, forgive people. Again, it's another aspect of not living in the past, because I forgive things that people have done. But see, it's a powerful thing for us in our soul when it comes to us and God. But it's also a powerful thing in relationship, in terms of how I regard other people, how I regard other circumstances in my life, where again, I'm freeing myself from a responsibility I would otherwise take to punish that person. That's where forgiveness is taking away. It's freeing people from punishment. And again, are you willing to do that? Now again, forgiveness is free, trust is earned. I get that. Like in other words, you don't forgive someone and then, subject yourself to the hurt again. But again, I forgive them. Again, I don't have to take space in my brain to work at punishing you. God's job is that. So So a God, lot of contentment in forgiveness. There's a lot of contentment in laughter and humor. You know something? I do have a conviction that Christians need to laugh more. We need to be happier. Like, in other words, there's an aspect of who we are in Christ that, like, if you're not excited, like, if like, you know, I tell you, I always think about worship because worship is one of those places where the work of God is affirmed, the truth of God is affirmed. Like, if you're not jumping out of your skin when it says, and came the promise, that seal the promise, you know, but yes, Jesus won, Jesus was raised, now I have life. And like, if you're more excited, I wonder if people, if Christians, Jesus people, people associated with Jesus were just happier people, laughing people, joyful people. Now everything is not humorous. Don't get me wrong. You don't, like, again, your car gets hit. You don't start laughing about that, but if the hit E makes a joke to ease the tension, you know, that's not a bad thing either, but it's not the hitter that starts the joke, but maybe the hit E does. But finding the humor in things, finding something to laugh about. Like, try to laugh and be discontent at the same time. You can't. Be thankful and discontent at the same time. You can't. I mean, or at least it's hard. Like, you have to work really hard to do that. And so I do believe that the truth of God is something to be exuberantly happy and joyful about. And that's all that's, like, nothing changes that. No relationship changes that. No circumstance changes that in terms of all that we have in Christ and in God. And so again, look at jokes. Think of your own jokes. Look at circumstance you're in. Try to find something that's funny. Laugh at yourself. You know, you know, it's a lovely thing when you as a couple can learn that we laugh together about this. Remember, you did that thing, I did that thing, and blah, blah, blah. And that's the beauty of relationship. That's the beauty of what God would have for us dads. You know, with your children, with your spouse, just having fun in things. You know, dads, we probably do that better than moms do, but we don't have a corner on that either. But again, there's a lot of contentment in laughter and humor. And so I think the next slide is, contentment is not. What is contentment not? You know, it's talked about this a little bit, like, contentment is not doing nothing. You know, contentment doesn't, just because I'm content with something, like I'm accepting where I am right now, and again, my choices have brought me here, other people's choices have brought me here, God has brought me here. Now I'm going to make a choice to be different. You know, what you have in education, training, professionalism, health, whatever, I'm going to be a healthier person. I can still be content where I am right now, but I'm going to choose to be a healthier person tomorrow. I'm going to make choices to be healthier. That's fine. You know, contentment is not laziness. Again, contentment is, I want to be content because I just don't want to do anything about this. That is not God. But I do find that in what we're doing, to find that place of contentment about, again, I'm still, God, you know, like, peace and contentment are cousins. You know, in some ways, I think peace is a dynamic of what God desires for our hearts, and contentment is towards circumstance and others, like the situations of life. So in other words, if there's a possibility to think that I'm at peace with a certain situation, but I'm not necessarily content with it, you know, I think that there's a place that where you could be that there. Where I'm at peace where, you know, what God's going to do and how he's going to provide for me, but I really don't like where I am right now. And I think that's honest. I think that's okay. Like the last comment I would say in terms of contentment, it's not the only thing or even the most important thing that can be said in a situation. You know, sometimes the most important thing to say is, we got to fix this. This has to be different. We can't continue on this way. That's okay. Like, contentment is not, it's not something that pushes things under the rug. And I think men, we might be more apt to do that than ladies. in terms of we want contentment, so we will desire contentment at any cost, and so therefore we can just sweep this on the rug and I don't need to talk about that again. Great! No, but that is not the way God works. But again, as I am talking about responsibility, I'm talking about truth, I'm talking about knowledge, I'm talking about what God thinks about this, and if God calls it broken, guess what? It's broken. But if God calls it broken, he has a path of fixing. He has a path of recovery. He has a path of reconciliation. He has a path of redemption. You're going, God is a God that restores the land the locusts have eaten. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And so again, God is a redeemer. And so when something's broken, it's never hopeless in God's economy. But he calls all the people involved in the situation to come to him. And now, God, what are you going to say? What are you going to dictate? So again, it's not the only thing or even the most important thing that can be said in a situation. But I think after we have charted a path of truth, charted a path of confrontation, charted a path of responsibility, okay, I can be content with that. And that, I would say never be content in people, but be content in God and what God is doing in the context of those things. You know, because contentment is important. And why could contentment? Why would this be such an important thing to talk about? It's because most, if not all, sin is based in discontentment. Sin is always telling you about what God doesn't have for you and what sin does have for you. Satan loves to generate discontentment. You know, just think about that interaction that he had with Eve in the garden. God's keeping you. No, God's afraid if you eat that fruit, you're going to be wise. You're going to know things. He wants to keep you ignorant. I want to expand your thinking. And he was lying. And the whole world falls apart because of that decision in terms of saying, yeah, Satan, I think you're right. And you know, and there's an aspect of our lives as Satan tries to breed this discontentment in our hearts. Again, we have to call it what it is. We have to recognize that oftentimes in the discontentment is where sin is going to seem more appealing. Like it seems like in God's economy, I'm lacking something. In God's will and God's word and God's truth and God's path, I'm lacking something. Here sin is coming along and telling you, I've got something to fix that. I've got something to resolve that. I can make you feel better. I can resolve that in a certain way, but it won't be about honoring God. It won't be honoring his truth. It won't be regarding people in the way that God would have you regard people. But again, God, Satan loves to capitalize on discontentment. And so again, so why contentment? Because all sin, it'd be hard for me to find a sin that's not based in discontentment. It's also based in disbelief, by the way, but that's a different message. But again, watch out for discontentment. The other thing I would say is that most negative thoughts, emotions, reactions are based in discontentment. I want you to think, like in the next week, the conflicts you're having, the things that upset you. Think about what it is that you feel like you're losing or being denied, or again, your expectation has to be met, or your need has to be met. And again, because you're discontent about that thing, now that discontentment is going to come out and drive the reaction, drive the response, drive your thinking, drive your emotions. And so you have to watch that. Like, in other words, why is it that I'm wanting what I'm wanting? Why is it that I'm needing what I'm needing? See, to me, when you unpack that discontentment, there's a lot of good things, good fodder for the work of God. Like, again, why do I need what I need? Why am I pursuing what I'm pursuing? Because, again, discontentment is always about, I think I need or want something or expect something, and it's not happening. And because it's not happening, I'm discontent. Well, that means I'm focused on people and circumstances rather than God in terms of what's in my heart. Again, the heart biblically is more up here than down here, by the way. That's why I point up here, what's in your heart. It's a place of thinking. It's not where blood is pumped. I mean, science is showing some pretty amazing things about how the heart and head connection that God might be. Well, I won't go there. But the point being, what is in your heart is vital to your life. Everything that you do and say and what drives you is found in the heart. And so if something is broken in the heart, there's discontentment in the heart, there's, again, you're pursuing things, you're wanting things, you're expecting. Now, to put that under God and say, God, should I want this? Should I need this? Should I expect this? Should I be looking to this person or this circumstance to get that? Or should I be looking to you? So maybe what's broken isn't what circumstance or people are, but what, again, what are you desiring? What are you wanting? What are you pursuing? And again, there's a lot of, again, a lot of negative thoughts and emotions and reaction based in discontentment. 1 Timothy has a lot to say about that, and so I'll read that. And so again, we're going to get to verse 13 today, if you're still up for it. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, it says, but you, did I say 6? Yeah, so I'm sorry, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There it is again. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Let me read that again because that's kind of the point. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is root of all kind of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So again, your desire, though, your pursuit might not be money, but it might be affirmation. It might be acceptance. It might be significance. It might be like I need the hole to be filled in my heart, and I need to seek other people to get that. And again, what are you desiring? What are you wanting? And what does God think about those things? But just watch out for discontentment. Like again, if you could be honest with yourself in terms of just, am I, like when I'm having this conflict, is it what aspect of this conflict, this disagreement, is about discontentment? And what a beautiful thing God intends. You know, particularly fathers, mothers in a relationship. I would say this to translate to kids too. But again, what God intended in family, in someone that this person is on my side. I am on their side. I am not trying to hurt them. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to love them as Christ loves the church. I'm trying to respect them in the way God, the church respects Jesus. But we're trying to get to a place where we assess, what are we wanting? Why am I wanting? What are my desires? Why am I discontent in the context of all we have? Why am I discontent in all that God is? And then assessing those things, because that discontent, I think particularly if it is about money, if it is about what Paul is more directly talking about in 1 Timothy here, again, address that in your life if that's the primary thing that you are dealing with. You know, not that is, I don't necessarily know where people are in the context of that, So again, the nature of the contentment that God wants us to have, both in terms of circumstance, others, and ourselves, again, a powerful dynamic of what God desires for that, and there's good reason for that. But now, in terms of our study of First Philippians chapter 4, and we won't spend much time with this, but I'll just put it out there because I think Paul puts it as part of this passage on purpose. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And so, therefore, as Paul has said, I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to have nothing. And I found the secret of contentment. Like, don't think for a second that I figured that out on my own, that that secret is not found in my wisdom or my ability or my strength. It's found in Jesus. But first, Philippians 4, 13 is one of those verses that has very great significance in the context that it's in, but also more larger universal application as well, because the truth is still true, that I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. So therefore, there's nothing that God would call us to do that we can say, I can't do that, or I can't make it happen, because you can make it happen. To the extent that you rely on Jesus, to the extent that you pour into Him, again, we need to embrace strength. We need to embrace power. We need to embrace the ability to do the things that God wants us to do. Like to have the hard conversations, to talk about things we otherwise wouldn't want to talk about, to admit things we've done, whatever it might be in terms of what God would desire of us and what we are holding back in terms of what we're not doing that would ultimately fulfill God's will. You know, I think when I think about this strength here, oftentimes, again, for a guy, we think of strength in terms of, I can lift heavy weights, I can break things, I can lift, you know, big things over my head. That's not the strength I think God's talking about, and I really don't think it's a strength that you need. Like when you think about dealing with life, dealing with people, dealing with circumstance, how often it is that, boy, I wish I could run another mile. To get this done, I need to run another mile. I don't think that's very rarely the case. It's more, am I going to love enough? Am I going to forgive enough? Am I going to have the mental strength to lay myself aside and think of others before instead of myself? Again, am I going to have the strength to have the honest conversations I need to have? Am I going to have the strength to sit down with my wife and talk about things that she wants to talk about rather than thinking, just don't disrupt my contentment. Just don't disrupt my situation. Let's not talk about that. No, to have the strength to do that. That's what real strength is, and that's the strength that God provides, and it is the strength that we need. I mean, the strength to overcome sin, the strength to deal with temptation, the strength to hold our thoughts captive. I mean, just think about that. We can end with that. Just imagine what would happen if all the thoughts you and I had in our hearts was under the authority of Jesus, was the thoughts that God wanted us to have. How different would your life be? Again, but that's, like, to the extent that you fail in something shows you need strength, right? So again, I'm trying to live for God. I couldn't move the thing. No, you're not trying to move a thing. You're trying to move your mind. You're trying to move your thoughts. You're trying to take that thought captive, hold it to the sufficiency of Christ, and set it aside if it's not consistent with Him. That's power. That's strength. And I think that's why God says, I think it's to Elijah, but not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That the power God has for us, when it says I can do everything through Him who gives me strength, like I can have the right perspective, I can have the right thinking, I can have the right conversation, I can constrain my tongue. You know what James says about the tongue? It's a fire. That controls things, that drives dynamics in relationship. Stop it. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Two ears, one mouth. Engage in that way. But again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So men, you know, again, because it's Father's Day, speak more to you. Let's get it done. Let's do what God would desire for us to do, to live in the contentment that we have, to be sensitive to the areas of contentment that my wife may not, or my children, female children might not be, and understand them better in terms of what aspects of my contentment are wrong, and I need to listen to her, and what contentment I'm right in, and I lead. No, we're not going to be discouraged by that. No, we're not going to desire that. No, we're not going to do that. And that's the to lead and to listen. That's the balance of servant leadership. And also what God convicts and leads you in. So let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, I just do lift us before you in terms of just what we would understand about your will for us, that the things that we would engage in that would lead us to contentment in terms of what Paul is talking about. Father, I just do pray that we would learn the dynamics in our hearts that would lead us to be more and more content, more and more to have joy and peace that again, that is found in you, that's supported by you, that's driven by you, that's enabled by you. Father, I just pray that we would more and more get there. And so, Father, I just pray for fathers today that we would grow in our desire, grow in our capacity to be the men that you desire for us to be, as you would desire that in terms of our worship of your name, the nature of our marriages, the nature of our parenting. I pray that we would be infused by your power, your influence, your spirit to be the very thing that you desire for us to be. And so we lift this all before you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.